All right, so we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. Last week, and we're still in chapter one. We're still in chapter one this morning. But last week, we finished looking at the section that examined Jesus' ministry there in Capernaum as he spoke at the synagogue and then later on performed many miracles, drove out demons there at the home of Peter. And so this morning we're going to move on, and we're actually going to finish chapter one today. So I know that many of you are excited about that. Just to give you a little bit of a sneak peek, next Sunday morning you'll want to make sure that you are here. Tom Graney, who is the executive director out at New Life Ranch, who's also a member here at our church, is going to be sharing with us the message next Sunday morning. And he has promised not to speak on Mark chapter one. So you guys can all join us for that. In 2 weeks, we will continue on in Mark and be looking at chapter 2. But this morning, as we finish up Mark 1, we are looking at a section of Scripture that shows us that while there are many people who are crowded around Jesus, many people even following Jesus, that many of those still aren't really understanding who Jesus is and why he came. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that and examine our own hearts and lives as well. If you have your Bibles, I want to begin by reading Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. You can also follow along on the screen as I read. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: 'See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." There is an old saying that you only hear what you want to hear and see what you want to see. Now, that can be far more true sometimes than we realize. In fact, disturbingly so. My children found this television show by National Geographic about a year or so ago called Brain Games. I don't know if some of you maybe has seen it. And they sort of, in that show, examine the way our brains sometimes work, especially the way we interact with the rest of the world through our senses. And sometimes it's a little bit shocking. I'll give you a demonstration. We have a picture up here on the screen. This was used on their show once, and it's pretty hard to do on this big screen, but if you look at those two boxes, the question, of course, is which are the two boxes the same shade of gray? And you look at it, and the immediate answer is, well, no, the bottom one looks a lot lighter than the top one. But if you take your hand, or your finger, actually, with this screen, and just kind of put it up right there so that it blocks the middle part of the two boxes, so just the middle portion, you will actually see that the two sides are the same shade of gray, which is kind of weird. The reason that works is because the way that they've drawn it to make it look like the bottom portion is in the shadow of the top portion, and so your mind immediately says, well, it's in the shadows, the bottom actually must be lighter, and interprets it as being lighter than the top. Now, I share all of that to say this: sometimes we see what we want to see. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear. And that's not just true with our senses, but that can be true with the way that we take information and make sense of it. Most of us, at some point, we've read an article, we've heard a news story, and we interpret those events, we interpret those things through the beliefs that we already hold, through the opinions and the biases that we already have. Now that can cause us to miss some important truths. And in fact, in many cases, it is that kind of approach to the world that keeps people from understanding who Jesus is and the message of the gospel. That was certainly the case during Jesus' earthly ministry. Over and over again, as we read through this Gospel of Mark, we will see that people hear Jesus speak, and he speaks plainly, he speaks clearly about who he is, about why he came, and yet they don't seem to understand the message. They don't seem to understand who he is. And folks, that's not just true of the crowds, it's even true for his disciples, his followers, the ones that he has chosen. As Jesus continues his ministry, people are interpreting and they're understanding Jesus based on what they already have determined the Messiah, the Savior, should be. Jesus will only do what God has planned, even if that means that he is often misunderstood. That's what we're going to focus on this morning, and I want to begin by looking at the first part of that statement, that Jesus will only do what God has planned. Let's talk about how Jesus follows God's plan. The passage that we are reading this morning begins by saying that Jesus took time alone to pray. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, three times in the Gospel of Mark, it mentions that Jesus takes time alone to go and to pray. There's this instance. There's the instance right after the feeding of the 5,000. And then the final time is right before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus takes time to pray. And the interesting thing is, we can probably surmise that Jesus prayed more often than those three times. But Mark mentions those three, perhaps because at each of those instances, it was at a sort of pivotal point of Jesus' ministry. It was, first of all, a very busy time, a very exhausting time. Jesus has just spent a whole day of ministry the day before. It says in the passage we looked at last week, the whole town, remember, was at Peter's house the night before. During the feeding of the 5,000, crowds of people coming and demanding time from Jesus. And then, of course, at the Garden of Gethsemane, looking ahead to his death, his crucifixion. And so we see Jesus taking these times during exhausting times, during stressful times, but also at moments that are perhaps rather pivotal in his ministry. These are moments where Jesus could have gone maybe in a different direction. As crowds of people here and then after the feeding of the 5,000 were ready perhaps to make Jesus their king. And so Jesus goes alone and he seeks the Father and determines to follow God's plan and not the plans of men. Jesus, after the disciples find him, explains that it's time to move on. Even though there's these crowds in Capernaum that are ready for Jesus' ministry still, Jesus says, no, it's time to move on. Now, it's hard to understand how this works. Some of you who are taking our class this semester in our adult Sunday school on the Trinity can maybe share us a little bit better how to understand how this works. But we have here God the Son, during his earthly ministry, praying to, communicating with, through prayer, God the Father, and through that, clearly receiving instruction as well as strength for the ministry. Again, that's maybe hard and difficult to understand, but there is an example there that Jesus is giving to us for following God's plans. I want to look at three sort of lessons on how to follow God that are come from this example of Jesus. The first one is this, that we have to make time for prayer. If we're going to follow God's plans, we absolutely must make time for prayer. Again, what it says there in the passage is that Jesus went alone to pray with the Father, and he did so very, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Now, y'all are first service attenders, so maybe I'm speaking to the choir here. But I'm not going to say that you have to pray early in the morning. That's not the prescription that I'm going to give here. But what I am saying is that we need to make time for prayer. Now, many people do find that early morning time period is a good time to spend time alone with God, to spend time in prayer, probably for the same reasons that Jesus does. Remember, Jesus is in high demand. His time during the day, no doubt, is consumed with people demanding things from him. And so what does Jesus do? He gets up early in the morning while it's still dark, while others perhaps are still asleep, before the busyness of the day, and takes time alone with his heavenly Father. Folks, we must take time to pray if we're going to follow God's plans. When I first got started in ministry, someone had given me a business card. I don't remember who. I don't remember what the business was. I remember the back of the card. There was a poem, and I kept it in my wallet for a while because of the poem. It was a poem called "I Didn't Have Time," and I think it's the author. I believe the name is Grace Nasons, and I'm going to read the poem because it illustrates this point. It goes: I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. And he answered, but you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, didn't you knock? I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. It is, again, absolutely essential that we take time to go before the Lord, to seek his help as we desire to follow him. The second lesson, prayer is essential in discerning God's will. We must make time for prayer. Because number two, prayer is essential in discerning God's will. Jesus, God the Son, during his earthly ministry, seeks direction through prayer from God the Father. If we want to follow Jesus, then if we want to be able to discern what is best of all of the many opportunities and things that we have going on in our lives, if we want to know how to follow God, then we have to humble ourselves and we need to ask him. We need to ask him what his desire is, what his design is, what his plans are in the many things that we do each day. This last year, the rather unusual hit show on PBS, of all places, Downton Abbey, finished up its run. And I know a lot of folks watched that show because it was a rather interesting look at the life of servants in England during the early part of the 20th century. And it was interesting to see how pretty much everything in this large household was done by the servants. And I mean, everything, every detail was taken care of by these servants in the home. And yet, they didn't do anything. I mean, choosing dishes and what was going to be eaten and what times things were done and the routines, nothing changed without direction from the lord and the lady of the home, the masters, so to speak, of that home. Now, we are servants of Almighty God. We are his servants. And so when we think about our lives, when we think about the things that we are doing, we must go before him. We need his input. We need his direction for our lives. We must take time for prayer. Prayer is essential in discerning the will and the direction of God. And then finally, prayer helps us to follow His will. During those times of great stress, during those times of trial, during those times of exhaustion, during times of temptation, not only does prayer help us to know God's will, but then strengthens us to follow it, to obey and to do what God is calling us to do. We may be tempted to take an easier route. Through prayer, God helps us to maintain the path, the plan that He has. Jesus follows God's plan. And part of that following of God's plan included going to the Lord in prayer. If we want to follow Jesus and follow the plan of God, then yes, we must pray. Secondly, as we look at this passage this morning, first we see that Jesus follows God's plan. The second thing we see then is that Jesus does not follow us. If Jesus is following God's plan, that means that Jesus does not follow us. The passage that we were looking at, Jesus takes time alone to pray, and then it says that the disciples, Simon and his companions, went to look for Him. And when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, that word there that you find, it says that they went to look for Him. In the NIV, some of your translations may say they searched for Him. And both of those translations probably aren't really doing justice to the attitude of the disciples at this point. This isn't that the disciples woke up and say, "Oh, hey, Jesus isn't here. Let's go find Him." That's not what's happening. This is a word that means to hunt down someone, to track them down. There is an urgency to what the disciples are doing here. They are frantically looking for Jesus. If you're a parent and you have ever lost your child at the park or maybe, you know, at the department store, you know this, you know, kind of frantic sort of search for someone. And that's really kind of what you have going on here. The crowds from the night before at Peter's home are back. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so the disciples go looking for Jesus. And when they find Him, they tell Jesus very clearly, you know, they're unhappy with Jesus. They say, "Look, everyone is looking for you. Everybody's back. Where have you been?" Because you see, in the disciples' eyes, Jesus is missing His opportunity. Jesus is missing His chance here. He has everybody in town, everybody in the city of Capernaum is ready to follow Jesus. They're ready to do whatever Jesus wants. Maybe even to make Him their king. And so the disciples scold Jesus because He is not meeting the expectations. It seems they've already forgotten, in a very short period of time, who is following whom. They don't really understand why He came. He isn't there to do miracles. He isn't there for just one town. He isn't there to stay put while more and more people gather around Him, and eventually He has enough earthly power to make Himself king. Jesus came to preach the good news. Jesus came to call people back to God. Jesus came to tell them that there is a way back to God, that He is that way. And that ultimately, Jesus came to suffer and to die so that we could have that way back to God, so that our sin can be forgiven, so that we can have an eternal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. That's what he tells them, that this is why I have come. And so He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. The question we have to ask, are we following Jesus, or are we trying to make Jesus what we want Him to be? Does my life resemble the life of Christ? You see, one of the reasons to do a study like this through the Gospel of Mark, or to read any of the Gospels and study them, is to see a picture of what Jesus is like in the words of God. Which means that we have to get rid of maybe some of our preconceived notions of who Jesus is and what Jesus is like, and let the Word of God show us what He is like. And then we have to take a hard, long look at our own lives and ask, as a follower of Jesus, is my life at all resembling the life of Jesus Christ? Am I like Him? Am I doing what He is doing? Striving for the things that He has been striving for? Maybe 10 or 15 years ago, there was this merchandising fad in many Christian bookstores with the initials WWJD all over the place. And of course, that stands for What Would Jesus Do? And the funny thing about that was, is a lot of people who were buying the merchandise and selling the merchandise maybe didn't realize where that those initials come from. That it wasn't a new thing 10 or 15 years ago. It was actually a very old thing from a book called In His Steps that was written in the 19th century. And in that book, which is a fictional account of a church, where there's a pastor who at that church challenges his people to, for the course of a year, ask that question every day. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do this day? And that's the interesting thing about that question, because sometimes when we think of that question, we think about it in the terms of making big decisions, the big sort of life decisions. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? Or we might think of it in terms of really difficult decisions, you know, where it's not real certain what the right thing is, and so we try to think, well, okay, what would Jesus do in this situation? And so we think about it in those terms, but what we don't tend to think about it is that it is an everyday question. We look at Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we hear that great commission. That's what we call it. We call it the Great Commission. But truly, that's everyday commission. That's what we're supposed to live out. Is my life like that of Jesus? Am I following Him? Because He does not follow us. Jesus follows God's plan. We follow Him. He doesn't follow us. And then it makes sense, number three, that Jesus also does not follow the crowd. If Jesus is following God's plan and He's not following us, He's also not following the crowd. Let's look at this next story that Mark shares with us at the end of chapter 1. It's about a man with leprosy who comes to Jesus. And the interesting thing here, Mark, he doesn't put this story into its immediate context. What I mean by that is he doesn't tell us when and where in the context of Jesus' Galilean ministry this takes place. He puts it here for other reasons. And so there's this story about this leper who comes to Jesus with faith, believing that if Jesus wills it, He can make him clean. Now, this leper is doing something incredibly bold here. Incredibly bold. Because the customs of the day were that he was not supposed to approach anyone. Anyone. In fact, if someone started to approach him as a leper, he was supposed to shout unclean, so that they would know that he was unclean and would therefore go the other way. And yet here he is, he breaking all of the sort of cultural norms, approaching Jesus because he has faith, believing that Jesus can heal him. And Jesus, it says, seeing this, has compassion on him and then does something equally bold. And notice what Mark says Jesus does. It says he reaches out and he touches him. And he heals him. Jesus touched this man with leprosy. Rabbinic traditions said that he shouldn't be touched. And so in this action, Jesus is demonstrating that he does not concern himself with the traditions of man. Now, he does tell the man to then follow in obedience the law of Moses, the commands of Moses, to present himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices for cleansing as a testimony to them. And then Jesus, though, says something else. He gives him some additional instruction. And he tells this man to not say anything to anyone about what has happened, which is an interesting command for Jesus to give. I say that because we're going to see this continuing on in the gospel, at least the first part of the gospel of Mark, this sort of Jesus telling people, you know, don't tell anybody yet. Don't tell anybody yet. And there's a number of reasons that people have sort of surmised why, you know, that would be the case and why Mark would record it this way. And many of them have to do with sort of that people aren't ready, that the ministry of Jesus is still beginning, and sort of both the opposition of Jesus might try to put things before it sort of gains some strength. And there's all kinds of ideas about why that would be the case. But in this case, there's maybe something else going on here as well. You see, one could ask the question, and as we look at that question, we look at the end of the passage. And it says this in verse 45, that the man ignores Jesus' command, and instead he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. And then it goes on, it says, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And so apparently, as a result of this man disobeying Jesus, Jesus ends up out in the lonely places where this guy used to be. And so there's this interesting switch that has taken place in this miracle. Now, there could be a number, again, of reasons. Maybe the reason Jesus could no longer go into a town openly was because the sort of the amazing, miraculous nature of this of what he's done for this man is caused huge crowds to come, and Jesus would have so many, you know, people asking to be healed and so forth that he wouldn't have time to preach the gospel. That's possible. But it's also possible that what has happened here is that now the religious officials and the opponents of Jesus have something really good that they can tell people why they should not welcome Jesus into the town. Because he touched a leper. He's not clean. Either way, we see that Jesus is not concerned with what the crowds think. He's not concerned with catering to the rabbinic traditions. He is not concerned with the common wisdom or the political correctness of the day. And folks, that means that when we follow Jesus, when we do what God desires, when we follow His commands, we also may find ourselves on the outside looking in. I remember when I was doing youth ministry, I remember one night sitting at a football game in our town, and I had students playing on the team, and I had students in the cheering section, I had students in the band, scattered around in the crowd as well. And I remember sitting there on that Friday night, and everybody was cheering for the team, and the band was playing, and so forth, and I remember sort of just God showing me at that moment the reality of what we're calling people to when we call them to follow Jesus. Because there is so much momentum. There's so much strength in following with the rest of the crowd that to stand apart from that and to stand outside and to maybe sometimes not do what everybody else is doing when they aren't going to understand why you won't, as a student, go to that party, or why you may refuse to watch a particular movie, or why you don't talk the way that everybody else talks, or or say things or joke about the things that people joke about, that you seem different. And folks, that's not just true for high schoolers. That's true for us as adults. That there are times where we may not just fit in real well with our coworkers. Or there's times where our kids may not understand why our family doesn't do things the way that other families are doing things. Or our business may not be as successful as other people's businesses if we refuse to adopt the patterns of the world. Or we might be called a bigot, or we might be called worse than that. We might even be shunned onto the outskirts of society. Because we don't look like the world. We try to look like and follow Jesus. And Jesus does not follow the crowd. In his book, What Good Is God?, Philip Yancey shares this story about something that took place during the Orange Revolution in the Ukraine. In 2004, some of you may know this story, Viktor Yushchenko was the candidate running against the incumbent president and nearly cost him his life early on, and then later it looked like he had won from the exit polls the election, but the state-owned and run TV station basically through fraud tried to give the election to the incumbent president, and they announced that Yushchenko had been decisively defeated. But what they didn't count on was a sign language interpreter who was signing the news broadcast down in the corner of the screen. And she signed the following. She said, "I am addressing all of the deaf citizens of Ukraine. Don't believe what they say. They are lying, and I am ashamed to translate these lies. Yushchenko is our president." Now that, combined with the international media putting pressure on the government, brought about a second election, and Yushchenko was eventually elected as president. In some ways, Jesus is like that interpreter. That he is opening our eyes to the lies of the world. He is following God's plan, not the plans of man. And so we must listen to him. He isn't going to follow us. We have to follow him. We have to listen to him, hear what he is saying, see what he is doing, and try to make our lives look like Jesus.